So kids, can I have your attention, kids? Mom or dad or a school teacher ever say to you, "What were you thinking?" I had that said to me a few times, I'll admit, growing up. Probably if your parents have said that to you, they probably had it said to them as well when they were growing up. And so when that said, you know, why is that said? Why did they say that to you? Because they want you to think, right? Think about what you're doing before you do it. Think, why would I do that, or why should I do that, or should I not do that? To be able to think, yeah. Well, core values are kind of like that. And so let me give you a definition of core values as we begin this series about core values, four core values that we have as a church. Core values define why we do what we do, and they characterize everything we do. Okay, so we can have core values as individuals, as people, but as churches too, we have core values. And so they define why we do what we do. That's the thinking part of what we do. And then they characterize everything that we do. They're a filter for the decisions that we make. They're guiding principles. They're shared convictions that we have. The mission is what we do. We make disciples. Strategy is how we do it. We do it with discipleship groups, with handcrafted calling, with other sorts of classes that we have, growth groups, those sort of things. That's how we make disciples. That's the strategy. The measures are how we measure if we're successful. We give you four ways that we measure it. We call it the everyday disciple. It's someone who is a devoted follower, someone who is fully surrendered, someone who is a humble neighbor, and someone who is an intentional disciple maker. That's how we measure whether we're successful. We can use that with ourselves. We can use that with the people that we're working with. But core values define really the why we do, and they characterize what we do. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll take a look at this first core value that we have. Now, this is 2 Timothy. This would have been written about 65 to 67 A.D. The Apostle Paul wrote it. He was in prison. He knew it. He was going to be martyred shortly. And tradition says he was shortly after this. So he's writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy, he picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey. This would have been around roughly 50 A.D. And Timothy traveled with him. Timothy heard what he said, heard his preaching, heard his teaching, saw what he did, went with him, was even sent by him later. But Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul, obviously. From 50 to 65 A.D., learned a lot. He was like a son. In fact, Paul called him his son in the faith. Now, he's writing to Timothy, knowing what lies ahead. So that gives you a little bit of a background where we're at. He writes to him, first of all, reminding him what he's learned. So let's take a look, verse 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, here we see a contrast. We see a charge, and then we see some content in it. All right, the contrast, verse 14. "You, however," okay, "you, however." The word "however" means, okay, something different. You, Timothy, something different. Different who or what? Well, if we back up and we look at verses 1 to 9, he talks about the last days and what men will be. All not good things that are given. In verse 5, he says to avoid them. In verse 7, he says, "They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." By verse 13, he says, "They're evil men and imposters. They'll proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." You, however, Timothy, In other words, Timothy, don't follow them. Don't follow their teaching. Don't do what they do. Don't follow their ways. So here's this message just given to Timothy. Remember, we want to, before we go too far, we always need to remember who's being written to and what the circumstances are. This is written to Timothy. So as we go to understand it, we don't necessarily go directly from that directly to ourselves. It was written to Timothy. So it applied to Timothy first. And then we need to look at, are there principles that we can transfer to ourselves? Okay, so let's just keep that in mind as we go. There are a lot. There are principles that we can apply. All right, contrast. Timothy, you need to be different than those people. The charge he gives them, continue in the things we have learned and become, you have learned and become convinced of. So what are the things that he learned and became convinced of? Verse 15, he calls them the sacred writings that he had known from childhood. He says, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, what he learned from childhood would have been the sacred writings or the scriptures. He learned them from his mother and grandmother. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. So Timothy's mother and his grandmother, they taught him to put his faith in the Word of God. By the way, moms and grandmas, don't underestimate the potential you have to influence those in your family. Hugely done here. We see a great example. All right, so certainly that's someone who they learn from. However, the whom there, knowing whom you've learned from, it's actually in the plural and masculine tense. So Paul is probably referring primarily to himself and maybe some other men that he's worked with. And in fact, in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, retain the sound standard or the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And here in chapter 3, he'll say, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. So see, Paul wants Timothy to continue to live the Word of God that he's learned and to remember who he has learned them from. Continue in these things. This is a charge that he gives to him. Now, the content of it. So this is what Paul says about the sacred writings. They're able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What's salvation? Salvation comes from the word save. We're saved, right? It means saved, delivered, rescued. From what? Sometimes we think, people tend to think, well, from pain, from hardships, from the things in life that we don't like. Is that what salvation is talking about? No. Not necessarily, is it? No, and that's not true. Salvation, it is from the power of sin to control our lives. It is to be saved from the power of sin to condemn us as unfit for heaven. It save us from the power of sin to consume us for eternity. That's what salvation, it is from sin. And so here Paul talks about the wisdom that leads to this salvation. Wisdom. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul said, hey, there's a contrast here between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that God gives. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. See, the wisdom that leads to salvation, it's not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is religion. Man's religion is rituals to absolve your sin. Man's wisdom is do this, don't do that, and you can earn God's favor, you can earn your way into God's heaven. And that's not salvation. The wisdom that leads to salvation, let me say this. First of all, it leads a person to the realization that self-reform, fully self-reforming oneself is not possible. It is realizing that idols have no power and man's ideas don't work. Listen, until a person comes to that realization, I mean, that's all man's wisdom in religion. Fix yourself up. Do better. Make yourself good. God will take you to heaven. No, that's not true. Only as a person tries it do we realize that inside of us we have this sin nature that's at work. And so we keep messing up. We keep falling short. We keep wondering, where is God? Why is he so far away? And the wisdom that leads to salvation leads us to the point that the only way that we'll be saved from the controlling power of sin in this life, the condemning power of sin, the consuming power of sin, is through faith in the substitutionary sacrifice that Christ Jesus made on the cross. That's the only way that there is salvation. It is only gained by turning. And by the way, the Bible word is repentance. Repenting. Repenting means a turning. A turning that results in a change of thinking that results in a change of action. And so you see, it's when a person comes to that point where they realize, I've been trusting in myself, that I'm good enough. I've been trusting in some sort of religion. I've not been trusting in what I need to. I need to turn to Christ and put my faith in what he did. Because God said, that's sufficient. It's trusting that what Christ did is all that needed to be done. It's all that could be done to save us from our sins. So see, the you however that Paul is telling Timothy, you however, you are different. This is what you now believe in. Your faith is not in man's ideas, man's religions. Your faith is not in yourself and your own goodness, but your faith is in Christ. You however, Timothy. And the charge was to do what? To continue in that way. So here's the message to Timothy. Continue to live what you've learned from the Word of God. Continue to live what you learn from the Word of God. Essentially, he's telling him, let the Word of God be behind what you do. The reason that you do the things that you do, let it characterize how you do what you do. All right, let's step back from that a minute and think about application. And simply it would be, I should continue to learn and apply God's word to my life. It's pretty simple. I should continue to learn and apply God's word to my life. That's a principle we can take from it. Well, how do we do that? I like what it says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, the world's ideas, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So it talks about a renewing of the mind. It says the same thing in Ephesians 4, in Colossians 3, in Titus 3. There's a change of the mind, a change in the thinking, and that's how we can learn and live what God's word says. Webster's dictionary defines renewing as to make like new, or to restore to freshness. So renewing in God's word, it is this regular intake. It's like, you know, we're in that season where our windshields frost up and frost over, right? It used to be so irritating for me we didn't have a garage, and I had to go to work early in the morning. I scrape the windshield, get in, and take off, and I get about a quarter of a mile down the road, and it would frost up again, right? Renewing our mind is like clearing the frost so we can see better, so we can see clear. We need this continual renewal. I remember one time early in my Christian life, I told my sister, well, money's the root of all evil. I missed a word. The love of money. That's why we need a renewal. Because we forget things, we miss things, we leave things out. So we need this continual renewal. And what we get when we have this renewal is we get this reminder, I need to keep my faith in Christ. I need to keep my faith in what he did. I need to remember that he is sufficient for forgiveness of my sin. I need to remember through Christ I have new life. Because of Christ, I have been made secure in Christ. I'm secure in God because of what he did, not myself. And so it's this continual renewing of God's word that we need. Saving faith is a continuing faith. It doesn't start one day and one day go, no, not anymore. It never was a saving faith. With saving faith, the result is a work of God in a person. And a person's status with God changes. It might get weaker at times, might get clouded up with the busyness of the world, but it's still there. There's a change there. And there needs to be a renewing. And the renewing is with God's word. Well, that's what Paul told Timothy. Continue to live what you've learned in the word of God. We all can benefit from that same exhortation. All right, next, Paul tells Timothy how to use God's word. So he told him, you need to continue in it, but he tells him how to use it in his next two verses. Let's take a look. Verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All right, and here we can see the source, the use of, and the goal of Scripture. The source of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, God breathed. I think the NIV even says that. God breathed. The point is, God is a source. All Scripture, he's the source. It has come from him. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. True prophecy is something that God reveals that man did not before know. That's the strictest definition of a prophecy or a revelation. God revealing something that man did not before know. And so a scripture is not an interpretation a man makes about God and life. It's not some person looked around and said, oh, you know what? This is what God is like, and this is how we should live so we're in a right relationship with God. No, that's not somebody's interpretation. It came from God. God gave it through the Holy Spirit, through men who he moved along as they recorded it. So God, the source is God himself. The use of Scripture, here it says it's profitable for. There's a benefit to using it. There's a return, and he gives four ways. For, notice it says four. For teaching. Teaching is to impart the knowledge of something by giving instruction. We know what teaching is. It's teaching what is true. It would be typically in the areas of character, morality, what God's will is, what's right in God's eyes. God's word is profitable to teach those things. It's profitable for reproof. Another word that could be used is to rebuke. And rebuking means to point out something is wrong. Or it's a way to express disapproval. So God's word can tell us that's not right. Don't go that way. Don't do that. You should not think that. You should not say that. It's not right. So it's pointing out something that's wrong. Thirdly, it is for correction. And correction is to point out the right way or the right thing to do. So in other words, God doesn't, in his word, he just doesn't say, don't. He will say, don't, but do this instead. This is the right way. So it reproves, it corrects, and fourthly, for training in righteousness. And that has the idea of to carry along in a certain direction, in the right direction. The idea of developing a skill for living according to God's will. And so the connotation for training seems to be more than just mental learning of facts, but the idea of practical living it out. What does it look like in real everyday life? Training. Long time ago, I heard these four words, teaching, reproof, correction, training, as God telling us what to know, stop, change, or do. Teaching what we need to know, the reproof, what we need to stop, the correction, change, the training, do, what we need to know, stop, change, and do. It's a good way if you want to know how to apply Scripture, you can ask, does it answer one of those questions? Well, Paul's telling Timothy, teach the people what God says so they know what to believe. Use Scripture to show them what it says is the wrong way, what it says is the right way, and then how to live it out. Scripture is useful for that. Then he gives the goal of the Scripture. So we have the source, the use, and then the goal. There's a so that. When we see the two words, so that, we know that there's a purpose. So the purpose in the teaching and the reproof and the correction and the training, the purpose is to make life easy and comfortable and make you healthy and wealthy and wise. Wonderful, I see a lot of shaking of heads. That's not true. People will tell us that, won't they, today? Listen, there's false teachers today all over the world who tell people that and they're getting rich doing it. It's not true. Just look at the Scriptures, the martyrs in the faith and the history. No, that's not Scripture. It's not to make things easy for us. Sometimes it makes things harder. But it still gives us, we still find meaning and purpose. It says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Equipped means to make competent for. So it's a synonym to prepare, sometimes translated that way. It means to make ready in advance. So see what God's word does? So God's word can make us competent to do the things he called us to do. It can prepare us in advance for what's coming down the road. Adequate. Says that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate, really, it means qualified. It's not necessarily clear. It may be intended to modify, equip. In fact, NIV translates it that way, thoroughly equipped. Those words are all kind of... The big idea is that God's word, we have from his word what we need to prepare us for the things that we face and to live out God's will and God's word in our lives. So the big idea here, use Scripture to prepare God's people for their work. He said, Timothy, this is what you need to do. Use Scripture to prepare the people, God's people that you work with, for the work he has for them. Their work is the unique work that God has for each individual, each person. So every believer, every Christ follower is uniquely made, is in a unique situation, uniquely gifted, unique experiences. And so God has a unique, special work for each one. And God's word prepares each one to do it, equips them. So our application is pretty simple. Get prepared for the work God has for you by continuing to learn and follow His word, right? Get equipped. Learn it. Do it. Follow it. And you'll be able to do what He wants you to do. But also, as we look at this, help other people follow the same path, right? An application? Help other people on the same path. And that's just saying, be a disciple maker, isn't it? That's what it means to be a disciple maker. And it's really pretty simple, isn't it? It's not overly complicated. I mean, it's take God's word in, digest it, and then live it out. Teach other people to do the same thing. God's word is called food or bread, right? It's like we eat food, we digest food, and we have energy to do the things we need to. We take God's word in, we digest it, and we're ready to do what He has us do. Pretty simple. Not overly complicated. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is so capable of, actually, it's capable of putting His finger right down inside us and saying, "That's the wrong way. That's not true. You need to go this way." And just that sort of thing. And God's word is so, so effective in that way. And that's why Paul would tell Timothy, use God's word, because God's word can do it like no one else. God's word uses a spirit. Jesus would tell His disciples, John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Listen, the Holy Spirit takes God's word. As we take in God's word, as we learn it, the Holy Spirit helps us to see and remember and apply it as we're in our goings about life. So see, discipling can look like this. This morning I read that God's word is living and active and is able to judge even the thoughts and intentions of my heart. Wow. And I read that Jesus was sending the Holy Spirit to help me remember these things. Let me tell you about it. I mean, discipling is that simple. It's the things that we read, we think about it for a moment, and we just share it with other people, and we live it out. So that's the purpose, and that's the goal of God's word, that we might be adequate for what He has for us to do. Well, our core value, this is what our series is about. Remember, what's a core value? It defines why we do the things we do and characterizes everything that we do. Core value. So here is our first of four. We start with Scripture because God's word reveals His purposes. Our core value, we start with His word. That tells us His purpose. It reveals God's purpose for our lives. It reveals a new purpose, the new person that He's making us into. It reveals the work He has for us. We want God's word to define what we do and characterize what we do so that somebody, so your pastor doesn't have to say to you, "What were you thinking?" Right? Because you were reading and you already know. Let me just give you a little peek into my life just as we finish this up. You know, I did it again last week. I wish I could say I've only done it once or twice. Too many times I've done it when Jennifer's been with me. And so we're driving down the road, and she says, "Where are you going?" Obviously, I'm not going where I'm going. Because I didn't turn where I was supposed to, or I turned where I wasn't supposed to. I'm driving on a road that I usually drive on, and so I'm turning where I usually do or not where I usually don't, which is not taking me where I think I'm going. You chuckle, but you do the same thing. I know.
That's the scenic route.
Scenic route, yeah, the long route, yeah. And why is that? I'm not thinking, right? I'm not thinking about where I'm going, just driving by habit. You see, core values need to guide us in what we're doing, where we're going, and how we're doing things. They actually can become ways that become the way we usually do things, because we so established them in our life that's just the way I do it, because I've done it so long. And until those things get established, it can be pretty difficult. I mean, they need to be established. It can be difficult. A discipline helps, for sure. And so we need some. But listen, even better is to listen to the one who is beside you always. We need to learn to listen to him. He's with us, and he'll let us know which way or when it's the wrong way, and he'll let us know how, because he's always with us. Amen? Amen. Lord, thanks for some time together in your word, and thank you for a reminder how significant your word is. It makes even the simple to be wise. It is a light to our paths. And Father, we see so many things in Scripture that speak of the benefit of making our way prosperous. And Father, it's what you've given us. We have it. We have such great freedom. We pray, oh God, give us grace to be attentive to you and your word, and to be those who live it out. And may we see the fruit that you desire to come from it. And may we be a people who stay the course no matter how difficult it be. And that in the end it might be said that his or her God led them all through life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.